I was told that after I'd left, they had some kind of a reunion, I believe. I forget exactly what it was, but I see Scott out there, and I guess different members of the church, it was either a homecoming or something, or some anniversary or something, and they were all impersonating the preachers who had been here before. And they asked Scott to impersonate Brother Fred. He said, "That's easy." He walked up here and he said, "And all of God's people said?" It's good to be here. I get that echo every now and then. I know it's kind of a reflection bouncing off of this beautiful piece of wood here. I really like this pulpit. Some of you may not know that I picked it out. I just want to mention that to you, but it's not as old as me, but it's been around a while, so. Good to be here, amen?
Amen.
You know, I don't know about the rest of you, but I really appreciated the enthusiasm. You know, Nathan and his five, I don't know, they don't want to be called, I don't know what you want to name yourself, Nathan, but man, you guys, amen, did good. I want to kind of get you up to speed. Some of you may not have been here and not heard, but yesterday morning we started out with Behold the Lamb. And I spoke about the necessity for the blood sacrifice because in Leviticus, the 17th chapter, God laid the foundation for the need of a blood sacrifice. And I was thrilled. I'm always thrilled when the music just kind of runs right along with the thinking that I've got. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The Bible makes that clear. You're not going to be saved by works. You're not going to be saved by, you know, all of these things that people come up with. It's by the blood of Jesus, the cleansing blood of Jesus. If you'll remember, in the middle of the message, I brought up an important point. Jesus himself said that as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And it sums up like this. The people had been bitten by a snake, and that was causing death. God, in his wisdom, told Moses to make an image of the serpent. And when he lifted it up, those that looked upon the serpent were healed. And Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." You see, preachers don't save you. Churches don't save you. Only Jesus can save you. And what God did is he took an image of the cause and made it an instrument of the cure. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with us. The Bible tells us it was with God. The Bible tells us the Word was Jesus Christ, and the Word became flesh. God took upon himself flesh. And then he died in our place. Last night, I spoke about what Paul had said about Timothy being encouraged. He told him, remember, and stir up the gift of God which is in you. And I want to tell you, that's what revival is us getting stirred up. You know, it just amazes me how people get stirred up over things. You know, I shared with you, I've been in a football game, and oh, Lord, if I could just preach there. But to watch those people get excited over something like somebody kicking a field goal. Or somebody catching that ball and running through the lines and, you know, and scoring a touchdown. Let me tell you something. People will not remember that over a short period of time. It may be on the news. There was one guy I saw this last year. I think it was last year. Might have been the year before. At my age, you'd get mixed up. But this guy was in the end zone and he jumped up and with one hand he catches that football. Comes down in bounds. And they showed that, I know, not less than 100 times to millions of people. I don't even remember his name. But I'll tell you something, there's not a single soul that has walked down an aisle in the church that will ever be forgotten. He said, remember. Remember. He starts pointing out to him that if you're a Christian, you're going to suffer. And this simply winds up with him telling him, hey, we are the elected immortals appointed by God. Now stop and think about that. We are the elected immortals here on earth appointed by God. I think sometimes that, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't know, Brother Fred, I can't do much for the Lord. I'm not educated, or, you know, and some are overeducated. You know, it doesn't make any difference. It's not you, it's God in you. If God's in you, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, I may not be able to catch a football, but I'll tell you something. Oh, I can catch one. Right about here. I can't compete with them. But you want to know something? The work of the ministry is eternal, and that's temporal. Yeah. We don't get excited. We think, you know, well, gosh, I live a pretty boring life. You know, I think I might have shared that here one time. There used to be a Mary Tyler Moore show years ago. It was one of those you could watch with your family. And they had a fellow on there by the name of Ted Baxter. And Ted Baxter, he was quite a character. I used to enjoy, you know, these sitcoms like that. But I remember Mary Tyler Moore was, you know, talking about her life, and she was so bored and so discouraged and so depressed. And he said, what's the matter? She said, well, she says, every morning I get up, I make a little breakfast, I eat my breakfast, I drive to work, I come back, make a little supper, eat supper, watch a little television, and I go to sleep. The next day, I wake up, I make a little breakfast, I eat a little breakfast, I drive to work, I work. I drive home, make a little supper, I eat, and I go to bed. Ted Baxter looked at her and said, it's time that you change your life. Get up in the morning, make a little breakfast, eat a little breakfast, and drive to work, and work. You see, it's your attitude. Christian, get up in the morning. Be excited. Listen, God has given us the gift of eternal life, and he's given us the secret of eternal life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I remember going on church visitation, this church years ago. Dean, you might remember there was probably 17 men went on visitation. And we would get together and have prayer, and we would go out. I remember the first time I went with Howard Lish. Some of you have heard this. Most of you, like me, would forget it anyway. But we went out to go on visitation, and I knew that Howard Lish had gone to a Billy Graham crusade, and he had had that training for witnessing to the people when they come forward. And I thought, man, I've got it made. Howard Lish is going to do the talking. And we went out, went to Bob Massey's house. And we went up, and I had my Bible and thing, and I knocked on the door real brave and stepped out a little bit like this so Howard Lish could do the talking. And Bobby opened the door, and Howard Lish reached down and he said, my name is Howard Lish and this is Fred Bobie. We're from Hillcrest Baptist Church and we'd like to visit with you. And he slapped me in the back right into the middle of the living room, and Howard shut up. We asked Bobby if he was saved, and Bobby lied to us. He told us he was a Christian. He doesn't mind me telling you this. He's in heaven right now, but he wasn't a Christian then. And so I thought, whew, we don't have to do anything. We had another name, another visit we need to make, but I figured if we stay here, we've got it made. Well, we weren't counting on this, but Joyce had gone to do the laundry, and on the card, Joyce had been the one that requested we come and visit with her husband. And so all of a sudden, the door opens, and in comes Joyce. So we had visited with Bobby for about 30 minutes and had invited him to church and everything, so we thought, well, we better leave. And we got up to leave. And Jack Clark had told us, never leave without asking the people if they're saved. I figured Joyce was saved. She wanted us to witness to her husband. So as we shook Bobby's hand and shook Joyce's hand, I looked her in the eye and I said, Joyce, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And tears started running down her cheeks. And she shook her head no. And I looked at Howard and he looked at me and we started speaking in tongues. I by why, ooh. We had a little track in our pocket. 4 steps to salvation. We got down on the floor, opened up that little book, and read and led Joyce to the Lord with that little book. We got in the car, we drove back to the church, and I looked at Howard, and I told Howard, I was counting on you, Howard. I thought you'd been to these trainings and stuff. He said, I was counting on you. You're the Sunday school teacher. I said, it's a good thing God went with us. Because we didn't do it. He did it. A week later, Bobby, well, it was the same week, actually, it was that Saturday, he came knocking on the door, the parson used to be right over here, knocked on the door, and Jack opened the door, and Bobby came in, and he said, Preacher, I've got to get saved. He said, them two guys came to my house the other day, I lied to them. He said, I ain't had a minute's sleep. And Bobby got saved. Get up in the morning. Get excited. Listen, God has given us the secret to eternal life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm getting ready to preach here in a minute. I just wanted to get this introduction over with. I said I'd reminisce just a little. But I share this because when I preach these messages, I want you to know I am personally involved because my Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty God, has written His Word for us. My scripture text, there's actually two of them. I'm going to be reading out of John's Gospel, and I'm going to be reading out of the book of Revelation. In John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles there. I'll read that one and then I'll have a word of prayer. We'll read the other one when I'm in the message. This scripture is one of the most popular scriptures, one that's almost as popular as John 3:16. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He's with his disciples in the upper room. And he's preparing them for what's coming. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. Please stand with me and honor the reading of God's word. Jesus looks at them and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He's coming again. Amen. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we want you to excite us, Father. We want you to take and remind us, Lord, that it's all a matter of attitude. And Father, if we have the right attitude, it's because of our gratitude. Lord God, we're praying that we just appreciate what you've done for us, Lord, that we would look at it, that we would remember, that we would be stirred up, that we would not fear, that we would be bold. Lord God, that we'd not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you speak to us through your word now, Lord. Convict us and convince us that if we're going to have revival, Lord, it has to be because we surrender all. That we hold back nothing. That we simply allow you to work in us and through us that you might glorify yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The book of Revelation. I love the book of Revelation. I'm one of those who have spent an awful lot of time looking at it. I'm going to tell you right now, I love teaching it. And one of my most favorite things to say when I'm teaching the book of Revelation is, I don't know. See, some people act like they know all of it. No. But you know what? I know enough about it to where I can get excited. I want you to hear this as I read to you from Revelation, the first chapter, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now I want you to catch this. It is a message that is given by God to his son, to the angel, to give to John, to give to us. Yeah, when I see this, this is God's message, God's revelation. You know, we kind of mess up a little bit. People think they're a little bit fearful to get into the book of Revelation. Let me tell you something. You get into God's word will get into you. All of a sudden, it starts to make sense. Why does it make sense? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You see, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you've got the interpreter in you, and he can take God's word and make it clear. So what's he saying here? He's saying, hey, here is a message from God. And listen to what he says. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. Now, a lot of people think they're going to be blessed if they just hear it or if they read it, but you got to get it all. It says, and keep. Gets quiet, Lord. You can tell when the preacher's meddling. Gets quiet. Okay. Hey, he wrote it to me. Listen. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And then it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. We know who it is that was, is, and is to come. No question. And which was and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Sounds like something you were saying about Nathan. Yeah. And he has made us kings of... Did you hear that? My brother thought he was pretty smart. I had three brothers. They all thought they were pretty smart. But my brother George took it upon himself. He nicknamed himself Prince George. Meet King Fred. Priest and king. Yeah. Get up in the morning. Make a little breakfast. Get your attitude here. Listen to me. Here's what he's saying. Listen. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Is it starting to sink in? You know, one of the problems we have is we don't realize that we are the children of God Almighty, the creator of the universe. These scientists have lost their minds. There's not a spot on this earth that doesn't give evidence that it was underwater. Did you hear me now? Can I hear an amen? Amen. I know a preacher does that. Man, he seems to have a good time doing that. Yeah. Listen to, there's not, there's evidence that this is not made up. I mean, there is more evidence to prove that God created this earth than there. Why are they coming? You know, they say, well, look at the diamonds. It proves that this is old. When I was a kid, Superman could take a piece of coal, put it in his hand, squeeze it, and it became a diamond. Do you know why? Because a diamond is nothing more than a piece of coal that's been under pressure. You put this world in the hand of God, and I'll tell you what, he can make it a stone pretty quick. It doesn't take God 10,000 years to make a diamond. He can do it like that. Hey, we're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty. And listen to what he says, verse 7, because this is where the text starts. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. I want you to catch this. Whenever the word of God says, behold, it's like a flash of lightning. It's calling our attention to something. Behold. It's calling our attention. Here, like I said, like a flash of lightning. It's the attention getter. When kids go off to college, one of the things they learn pretty quick is whenever the professor says, now this is important, you better write it down because that's going to be on the test. Or if he says, do not forget this, you better write it down, it's going to be on the test. I didn't go to college, but my son taught me that. We sent him in my place. But I want you to understand, but when the word says behold, it means behold, pay attention. He comes with clouds and every eye shall see him. Now people get all confused about the coming of the Lord. People get, let me tell you something. He came, he's coming, and then he's coming again. Okay? And that's why people are confused. You see, the Old Testament, they didn't realize that Jesus was coming for the rapture of the church because they didn't know anything about the church because Jesus hadn't established the church. But Jesus is coming. And according to Paul, under the inspiration of God, and he wrote, he gave us the revelation that, listen, he tells us that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And he goes on and he reveals to us, listen, he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye in 1 Corinthians. And this mortal must put on immortality. In other words, this flesh has to be done away with. This corruptible must put on incorruption. When Jesus comes to rapture his church, let me tell you something. He's coming to save the church from an awful time of tribulation here on this earth. Hopefully tomorrow I'll be speaking about when the devil comes, but I want to speak right now about Jesus coming. When he comes for the rapture of the church, now there was a series of books that came out, and I'm not putting them down, but they do give an indication that if the church gets raptured and you're left behind, that you can be saved. I will not preach that. Because in Thessalonians, it also tells me that those who refuse to believe, God will send strong delusions and they'll believe a lie because they didn't believe when they had the chance to believe. You remember the ark, Noah's ark? Noah preached for 120 years. He was telling them a flood was coming. They were looking at him and saying, oh man, you've popped a valve. It never rains. You're building an ark out here in the middle of a dry place. You know, you're building an ark out here. It never rains. You know what happened when the water started coming? Noah! Noah! You have a chance to be saved right now. But you have no guarantee of tomorrow. And if the rapture of the church comes, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, the rapture of the church, I'd never heard about the rapture of the church growing up, and I'd been in church, but the church didn't teach. The Bible tells us some people believe that the rapture is going to be in the beginning, some believe in the middle, some believe in the end. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care which one you believe. It doesn't make any difference. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to be raptured. You're going to be saved. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I believe it's going to come before the tribulation, and I like it that way. Because my father figures I've suffered enough. He will not pour his wrath out on his children. You remember Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. And they told Lot, Lot, we've got to get you out of here. God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God sent two angels, that's four hands, one for Lot, one for his wife, one hand for one daughter, one hand for another daughter. He didn't send another angel because he knew the husbands weren't coming. Man, God knows everything, doesn't he? Why are we surprised? He's God. But you remember what happened? The angels are saying, Lot, hurry up, because we cannot do anything so long as you are here. They had to be removed before the judgment of God. I believe with all my heart that your church is going to be removed before the judgment of God. And you see, what's going to happen is there's going to be a transfiguration. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I love that. I think I might have shared that with you. There was a church that had a sign over the nursery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Some of you are looking at each other saying, what did he say? Listen to me, this is great news. Jesus will descend and will rapture his church. He says, we will not prevent those who are asleep. In other words, who have gone on before us. They're going to be coming back with the Lord. And we're going to get caught up to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see what a glorious thing. He's coming again. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry about these things. Don't let this get you depressed. Don't get yourself down. Don't allow the devil to have a victory. He's lying to us. Every day he's lying to us. Man, Christian, look up. I'm telling you, be ready. You know, if we live being ready, man, we live without regret. I'll tell you what the regret is that we're going to have when the rapture comes, and that's that we didn't do more before. That's it. We didn't do more before. I like that. I'll remember that. I'll write it down. That's one we need to quote. You, yeah, all right. Already forgot it. Listen to me. Behold. Every eye shall see him. Well, then people say, well, you mean at the rapture, every eye is going to see him? I didn't say that. Because you see, after the 7 years of tribulation, God's going to come and every eye will see him. This is when he comes in glory to set up his kingdom here on earth. And we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Then at the end of 1,000 years, guess what? The devil's going to be turned loose, going to raise up an army, going to surround the city, the holy city, and Jesus is coming again. And every eye will see him. But I've got news for you. If that doesn't give you the answer to what the Word of God is telling us here, listen, the book reveals to us, actually in the latter part of the book, he speaks about the great white throne judgment. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I want you to hear this. Can you picture the great white throne? Every living being from Adam to whosoever is the last will be present at the great white throne judgment. And you'll be in one or the other group. There's only two groups. The saved and the lost. I was raised being taught I didn't need to worry too much. I had a big enough family that when I died, they could pray me out of hell. That is the devil's lie. You could gather all the saints under heaven to a prayer meeting, and we cannot save one soul. I won't go into that because that takes another 15 minutes, but trust me, the Word of God says, if you were to get Daniel and Job, and for that matter, if you got Isaiah and Ezekiel, for that matter, if you got David himself, for that matter, if you got Moses, for that matter, doesn't matter. You cannot pray another soul out of hell. The saints of God will be there as witnesses. But the lost will stand there, and the books are opened, and they will be judged according to their works, because they lived according to their works. I've heard people say, well, preacher, if you have enough good that outweighs your bad, God's going to let you into heaven. What book did you read that in? It was not the book written by God. God didn't say you're getting into heaven by works of righteousness. As a matter of fact, he made it perfectly clear. We are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody's going to get into heaven because they were good, because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that my righteousness is like filthy rags in the eyes of God. If it wasn't for, as I shared with you yesterday, if it wasn't for Jesus taking my unrighteousness and giving me his righteousness, I could not come before God. I am not coming before God in my righteousness. I am coming before God in his righteousness. And even in this building, my friends, we do not come before God in our righteousness. It is through the blood of Jesus, or we don't get there. So what am I talking about, this great white throne judgment? Listen to me. We will be standing there as witnesses. Why are we witnesses? Why are we not being judged? I pleaded guilty. And when a person pleads guilty, they don't stand on trial. I threw myself on the mercy of the court, and the judge set me free. I'm not paroled. I'm pardoned. There's a difference. Person on parole does something wrong, he breaks his parole. Person pardoned, it's as if he's never broken the law. Do you know the difference? I'm pardoned. I've got a pardon. Yeah. And listen to me, when I got down and confessed that I was a sinner, I confessed and threw myself on the mercy of the court, and God took Jesus' righteousness and put it on me, and took my unrighteousness and put it on him. That is so simple. I wonder why people don't just grab onto this and understand that it's not what we have done, it's what Jesus has done. Otherwise, we'd be glorifying man. One by one, they will come before the throne of God. Now, can you imagine this? I've had people say, well, it's kind of hard to get up in front of all of those people there in that church. I would much rather get up and come down the aisle in the church as to be standing at that great white throne judgment coming down an aisle that I know where it's going to lead. Now, let me tell you this. This is not my thinking. When I'm teaching and it's clear, I say, thus saith the word of God. But where it's milky, I say, don't speculate. I don't speculate. If you don't know, thank God you don't know, because it's something else you'd have to give an account for. I do know this, that the books will be opened and the unbeliever will be judged according to their works, and the Bible says no man will be saved by works. No man can be saved by keeping the law. The law never saved a single soul. As a matter of fact, the law is there to prosecute, not to pardon. I want to repeat that. The law is there for prosecution, not for defense. Where are you going to be? I want you to understand something, the manner of his coming. Let me talk about that. Listen, the angels told the disciples, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, in like manner as you have seen him go up, shall come again. The same Jesus, in like manner, coming, the same Jesus. Physically, he's coming back. But he's also coming back with all power. Because when we see him coming finally for that victorious return, and it's wearing the banner, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's the Almighty, the Omnipotent. Listen, if you just get the picture, we'd get up in the morning, we'd make a little breakfast, and we'd be ready to face the day. And then I want to close with this. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, if I could draw a picture that would help bring you to the realization of the horror of that moment, but I can't. I had written down some notes. Recently, I saw a picture of this news reporter. He had filmed a tornado coming directly at him. He was using a telescopic lens. But the horror. Have you ever seen what a tornado does? Carol and I coming back from church one night, on the phone to our kids. There was a tornado behind us. There was one in front of us. Kids are telling me, get off the road. And we're watching pieces of metal falling from the sky. And you go and you look at the aftermath and you see a 2x4 that went through a tree. And you see houses leveled. Lives destroyed. That's frightening. And then not too long ago, I saw another reporter that, well, this was really quite a while ago for some of you young people. For us old people, it wasn't that long ago. But he was standing over there in the Far East when they were dropping those bombs and stuff, and he had a helmet on and a flak jacket and everything else, and the explosions are going off, you know. And he's giving a news report. I thought, man, if you had any brains at all, you'd get underground. That's dumb. And if you go and you see an area that's been bombed after it's been bombed, you know, it's, or an earthquake. Just recently we're watching these earthquakes, you know, and people buried alive, and they're trying, and the dogs and the blood, and and what they have to go through, some of these men don't recover after, just from what they've seen. And another one was a film that they were making about a volcano that erupted and the lava is rolling down and people are trying to outrun the lava. As horrible as that might seem to us, it is nothing compared to that moment when a person has to walk down in front of God and hear the words, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity," and to be cast into the lake of fire, because the smoke of their torment ascends up before the throne of God forever and ever and ever. And let me tell you something, there's not a person on earth that I know of that I wish that on. You know these suicide bombers? I feel sorry for them. They have absolutely no hope. None. They have believed a lie. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof is the way of death. It's so important that it's written twice. Believing a lie. People go to church all their life, and if the church isn't preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and that there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood, they enter into eternity believing a lie, and that walk I don't know of anybody. Not a single person. I think about people like Hitler, Mussolini, for that matter, some of the mafia crowd. Can you think of one person that you would want to see being cast into the lake of fire? Let me tell you how horrible it is. If you have never caught this before, read the book. For after the great white throne judgment, we read something pretty interesting. He will wipe away our tears. I've heard people say, well, there's no crying in heaven. Visit the great white throne judgment and you'll be crying. And you know why we'll be crying? Because we'll see those people we could have witnessed to being cast into the lake of fire. I don't know if that's a cue or not, but it's okay, Lord, I'm done. My question to you, where are you going to stand at the great white throne judgment? Because every eye, like I said, from Adam on through, we'll see Jesus sitting on his throne. They will see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as the judge of eternity. And you will be there either as a child of the King or a sinner condemned to the lake of fire. And Christian, do you need a change of attitude? It begins with gratitude. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we pray. This feeble attempt of mine, Lord God, to present the gospel will be used by your Holy Spirit to convict us and convince us, Lord God, the need of revival. The time is right. God, convict us to become committed. Lord, the only way that we can have you rescue us, if we seek you with all our heart, No playing games. No pretense. Not looking good for the neighborhood. But a time when the church repents. A time when we confess, Lord God, that it's out of control and that we can't do anything. And that we need the outpouring of your Spirit, Lord God, a breath from above. Help us, O Lord. Make us realize, Lord God, we cannot, but with God all things are possible. We committed the service into your hands. We're committing this invitation, God. We ask you to glorify yourself through it. If there's a lost soul, Father, right now, put the burden on their heart to receive Christ, to escape the judgment that is just for all of us, Lord God. We all deserve to go to hell. But it's your mercy and your grace that gives us the opportunity to escape. Convict them, Father, and convince them that it was love that put Jesus on the cross. And that he loved us so much, he was willing to do it for each and every one of us. And God, again, for the Christian, let them not be afraid, let them not be ashamed. Let the altar be filled with people praying for revival and renewing their commitment to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Do you need to come? I have the pastor here. I tell you what, we're brothers in Christ. I'm thankful. I'm going to spend eternity with my little brother. Most of my little brothers are bigger than me, but that's okay. They're my little brothers. And if we're busy, there's other pastors here. There's deacons that will come and pray with you if you need someone to pray with you. But are you going to let another opportunity go by? Or are you just going to turn around and walk away? You're going to say, hey, we had a good meeting. It's only a good meeting if it does something to us. Yeah. Pastor, if you have a word, I'll turn the invitation to you.
You know, Brother Fred has brought to my mind tonight that the Word of God that we read, that we believe, that we share, is two things. It's a very unusual book. It's a book of bad news and a book of good news. There's some awful things in the Bible. The truth of it is you've got to get to the bad news. You've got to hear the bad news to get to the good news of the gospel. You've got to know that you're lost before you can be saved. You've got to believe that people are lost and they're dying, they're going to hell. Frankly, I see a complacency in the church today, the church of God, the living God. Man, if we're going to see revival and get on fire, we got to have a heart for souls. When's the last time you wept over someone who is lost? Maybe a family member or a friend, co-worker. You know, the Bible also says today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. What I see today is just hard-heartedness. Hard-heartedness towards the gospel, towards Christians, towards the faith. Man, if we're going to see revival, today is the day to draw near to Him. Let's soften our hearts. Let's listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit and let's respond to His call in our lives, whatever that call might be. The band's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation, but this is more than just a time to sing. It's a time to get right with God, do business with God. So let's come to this altar tonight and use this altar to pray, to seek His face. Someone may need to get saved, pray for the lost, but let's draw near to Him during this time. Our brother has brought the word courageously. Let's respond to the Holy Spirit. Let's sing.